over and see you later.
Days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to start by looking at the purpose, or some of the purposes, of the baptism in the Spirit, of the outpouring of the Spirit, of the day of Pentecost. Because this is really where our church era begins, as far as the functioning of God's people is concerned. And sometimes we've had our attention drawn to one or another of the aspects of the outpouring of the Spirit. For example, the classical Pentecostal viewpoint to Acts 2 is that it is an enduement with power for service. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And the whole emphasis has been of individuals receiving their baptism and thus receiving some anointing so that they can go out and witness to Jesus Christ by their words, by their deeds, but to make a witness to Jesus Christ. And others have reacted against that to some degree and brought a balance. And have said, no, the emphasis is not so much to be on that empowering for service, but you shall be my witnesses after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. In other words, it's not so much doing as being. You shall be my witnesses after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And that clearly puts the emphasis into what we are rather than what we do. Another healthy safeguard. Then we can move on, if you like, to the emphasis put forward by the Methodists, who will emphasize verse 38 and verse 39 and 40. Repent for the forgiveness of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in the context, verse 40, be saved from this perverse generation. So on the background of repentance, forgiveness of sins, the receiving the Holy Spirit sanctifies this people, saves them from this generation, sets them apart for God. All right, those are the three main emphases that we have on the baptism of the Spirit. It's an enduement with power for service. It's an enduement so that you might be a witness by the very quality, the very nature of your life. And then third, it's something which sanctifies and separates you unto the holiness and purposes of God. Now all these are good, and they're all relevant. And they're all aspects of what the outpouring of the Spirit was meant to produce in the people of God. But I have read nothing and heard little on Peter's own explanation of the day of Pentecost. And if we emphasize power or witness or sanctification, I'm going to emphasize another word tonight, not at the expense of the others, but to add something to the purpose of Pentecost. It's prophetic. It's prophetic. The main thing behind the day of Pentecost was to be prophetic. First of all, Peter here draws attention to the fact that the day of Pentecost itself was a fulfillment of prophecy. This is that which was spoken of through the prophet Joel. This whole event which you are seeing unfolding before your eyes is a prophetic event. It was prophesied by Joel. You are now living in the days of the fulfillment of prophecy. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. What? Yes, you receive power, that you are set apart, that you do become witnesses. But the context is there of the prophetic purpose of God. Secondly, it released the gift of prophecy. I will pour forth of my spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Always events associated with the prophet. And then again in verse 18, even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. It's not only that the event fulfilled prophecy, it was that it released prophecy. Sons and daughters, men and women, bond slaves and free, they shall all prophesy. Thirdly, then it created a prophetic community. The thing about the baptism of the Spirit which needs emphasizing is not its individual nature, but the fact that 120 people were together, immersed in the Holy Spirit. It was a corporate experience, and a community of God emerged out of the day of Pentecost. But it was a prophetic community. They were baptized, if you like, in the spirit of prophecy. They were born into the body of Christ in the spirit of prophecy. They began their experience by prophesying. And there's a whole tremendous emphasis here of the purpose of Pentecost, which has never been fully emphasized. We find something beginning there. This is that. And it goes on to say, in the last days. And again it says, in these days, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. So something was let loose at Pentecost that is to continue through the last days until the last day dawns. And so the whole nature of this age is prophetic. The whole purpose of this age is to fulfill the prophecies of God, the unfoldings of God's mind and purpose. The whole age is prophetic because it's the final expression of the mind and will of our God. And to unfold that mind and will of God, we have baptized in the Holy Spirit a community that becomes prophetic. Not just because it expresses the gift of prophecy. I'm not saying that they all became prophets. Please hear me there. But they are all imbued with the spirit of prophecy. And they have a consciousness that they themselves are a prophetic community. Why? Because they see themselves to be the instrument of God's prophetic purpose. How is this mind and will and purpose of God? How is the prophetic scripture to be fulfilled? Through this community who realize that all God's purposes have come upon them. Now, if you can imagine yourself living in that day of Pentecost, and Peter saying, this is that. We're actually living in the fulfillment of prophecy. What Joel spoke about hundreds of years before is now being fulfilled in me. I am part of the prophetic fulfillment of God. I am fulfilling the prophetic purpose of God. I am being prophetic. And you get that into the whole community of God's people, and they sense, this is that. We are that. And you begin to get self-conscious, self-awareness that you are God's people. The only people he's going to get his will done in this world is not through the politician or the trade union leaders, even if they're stronger than the politician. It's through the church of Jesus Christ, because this is God's prophetic instrument for fulfilling his prophetic word. And there was born on the day of Pentecost a prophetic consciousness in the midst of God's people, which in times past had only been the prerogative of the prophets. They desperately tried to communicate knowledge to the people of God and always came upon failure upon failure. They always found themselves dealing with a remnant. But on the day of Pentecost, this Spirit of God, this prophetic spirit, was so imbued and released that the whole company became aware that they were prophetic people. There wasn't one of them, because they were all baptized in that prophetic spirit. They all prophesied. They had that awareness. They were a prophetic community. Now, immediately that happens, there's a sense of destiny. There's a sense of purpose. David served God in his generation. There comes an awareness to that generation of God's people that they're going to take his purposes on a step further. They are aware that the whole reason for their existence is to fulfill the will of God. And somehow they are aware that what they are doing is fulfilling the will of God. It's not guesswork. They're gripped with that spirit of prophecy. And somehow it envelops all that they do, all that they feel, all that they are. We're in it. Amen. Now that's what happened. There was a prophetic community that was given birth on the day of Pentecost. And it's that kind of prophetic awareness that God wants to impart to his people. He wants each one of us in this room to be aware that we are a prophetic community. It doesn't matter whether you are a prophet or not, but be immersed in the spirit of prophecy. Get caught up with this sense of destiny. Get caught up with this sense of the ongoingness of God's purpose. Get caught up in the sense that you must not become a dropout generation. You must become a generation that takes on God's purposes on another stage. And when you live like that, you live with a consciousness of vision. You live with a consciousness of purpose. You can't waste your time. You can't waste your energies because you know that God is waiting upon you. You know that God has equipped you. You know that God has given you something that you must release, that you must express. And a lot of frustration in the people of God is because they've not got geared in to the vision and purpose of God for this day. There's a groaning and a travailing in the church at large because it has lost direction. It's lost this sense of what we are doing, what God has called us to do for now. And God doesn't want us just to be repeating and repeating things. He wants this sense of ongoingness, this sense of the development of his purposes. They had it in Acts 2. Now that's the background. I'd say one more thing, that experience was based upon the cross. I felt I was perhaps needn't mention this, but I'm going to mention it, because that prophetic spirit was poured upon a community who had been stamped with the cross of Calvary. Historically, the cross preceded the establishing of a prophetic community. There has to be the establishing of the cross historically in your lives as individuals, in your lives as a community, before you can become a prophetic people of God. We've all been sorrowing in one degree or another over the death of Anita's baby. And some of us have picked up, if you like, the cross. I'm not going to say second hand, that isn't quite what I want to say, but you've grasped something of the meaning of death and the sorrow of death perhaps as never before. Some of us have been jolted perhaps by it. Some of us have been made to stop up short by it and think by it. And you see, without something of that being outworked in you or inworked in you, there is something lacking in our lives. And God is building something into us so that we can embrace suffering, so that we can embrace death. Not because it's been forced upon us by outside circumstances beyond our control, but because we have accepted it in our hearts. Amen. We have embraced it willingly. So that there comes a dying in you of your own life. There comes a dying in you of your own ambitions. There comes a dying in you of wanting just to satisfy your own ideas. You've accepted death. You received the mark of death long before it's been forced on you by outward circumstances. You've died inside. And what happens outwardly is but a later expression of something you've already said amen to in your heart. And God has to baptize the people into his death. People have died with him. Accepted the fact of death and embraced it and made it a gateway to resurrection. So they stop looking at death and look through death. And the fear of death goes when we look through death into resurrection. We embrace it as a fact, as we embrace suffering, as we embrace disappointment. But we don't stop there, we look through death to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in that resurrection, there is the establishing of the community of God. In that resurrection, there is a release of the prophetic spirit of God. And I believe it's only as we receive the stamp of the cross of Christ that we become prophetic. It's only somewhere within our deep beings we've said yes to the cross of Christ that we somehow become prophetic. God can release something in us then. Now there are anticipations of this tremendous prophetic community which God is now establishing all over the world. There are precedents in the Old Testament. One well-known one is in Numbers, during the days of Moses.
Do you remember that Moses was getting burdened with leadership of the people of God? And he wanted to share the burden of leadership. And God said, "Well, separate me 70 of the elders of Israel, and I will take of the Spirit that is upon you, and I will place it upon them." And God did so. And the Spirit was upon Moses, was put upon the 70 elders, and we read in Numbers, and they prophesied. If there is need to establish a prophetic community in whom there is an awareness that they are fulfilling the prophetic program of God, then above all, it needs a prophetic leadership. Now, those 70 elders are not all prophets like Moses, who was a prophet, and an apostle too, but a prophet he certainly was. But if they were going to lead the people of God, they needed above all to be imbued with that same spirit of prophecy. And so they got baptized in it. And they got lost in it. And they prophesied. And you and I need to lose ourselves in the prophetic spirit, in the prophetic vision. So that we get gripped by it, we lose ourselves in it. And then you can exercise your ministry, whatever it may be, and your leadership and your judgments and everything else, because it's been immersed in the spirit of vision, in the insight of God. Those 70 elders went on to judge, to pastor, to lead the people of God. Why? Moses was quite happy to let them have that responsibility because he knew they'd got the same spirit that God had given him. And the need is, in all areas of church life, not so much for prophets, yes it is, but for the prophetic spirit to have free flow. I want to take you to another passage in the Old Testament in Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 10. And I want to base what I say this evening on this passage. And I'm keeping in mind music and dance and praise and worship. That's the context that I want to minister into. And I'm conscious that there's leadership here, there are musicians here, there are dancers here. And it's particularly to take my opening remarks and apply them to you. That's what's on my heart this evening. One Samuel chapter 10 and verse 5. Which is Samuel's instruction to Saul. "Afterward you will come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it shall be as soon as you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and a lyre before them. And they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them and be changed into another man. And it shall be when these signs come to you, do for yourself what the occasion requires, for God is with you." Verse 9, "Then it happened when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart, and all those signs came about on that day. When they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. And it came about when all who knew him previously saw that he prophesied now with the prophets, that the people said to one another, 'What has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?'" And here we have another little prophetic insight, if you like, to Acts 2. Because here we have a company of prophets. And what I want to examine is, against this context that God has called us to be a prophetic community, to fulfill his purposes in this generation, how can we release the spirit of prophecy amongst us? How is the spirit of prophecy to be released in our music, in our dancing, in our praise, in our worship? Because so often it isn't. So often there is a great gulf between the expression of the spirit of prophecy and what we actually do. For example, we can go into a meeting And you can have the preachers here, and the musicians there, and the dancers there, and the preacher has a great time delivering his sermon, and the musicians have a great time playing their instruments, and the dancers have a great time doing their fling. But somehow, as you come out of the meeting, what did it do? What did it accomplish? The sermon was good. The dancing was accomplished. The musicians were technically perfect. But somehow we didn't quite make it. Something was lacking. And you know, we can have music ability, dancing ability, gift ability. But if it doesn't convey to you the unfolding expression of God's mind and draw you into it so that you are immersed in it yourself, it fails. It's not prophetic. And if you've seen what a prophetic community is, people who are swept through with the spirit of prophecy, then a prophetic meeting is something which draws you into the heart and mind of God, not just the heart, emotion, but the mind of God, so that you think as God thinks and you see as God sees. And from that moment on, your life is shaped just a little bit more into the image of Jesus. And sometimes all that can be accomplished through inexpert dancing and bad musicianship. I'm not excusing it, but it's that plus that we need, brothers and sisters. It's that something which has got to be the heart of all we do. Let's look at that company of prophets, and we'll find that precious little is said about their ministry and its chapter to the people of God. In fact, it doesn't say anything about their ministry to the people of God. But we see them ministering to the Lord. The first expression of the day of Pentecost was the release of the spirit of prophecy. And they spoke with tongues. And they magnified God. That's the release of the spirit of prophecy. If you look at Corinthians, it says that better is the man who prophesies and the one who speaks in tongues, except he be interpreted. Saying that if the tongue is interpreted, it is equivalent in value and function to the gift of prophecy. And what happened on the day of Pentecost was that the tongues came from the 120 and the interpretation came from Peter. And there was a release of the prophetic spirit in worship and praise to God. And they began to magnify God. And that's the first thing that I want you to realize. A prophetic spirit is released in praise and worship. It's established on the grounds of the death and resurrection, the cross of Christ. It's established on the cross. It's released through praise and worship. If we are embracing the cross, that gives God a ground to establish the prophetic community. If we are releasing ourselves in praise and worship, the spirit of prophecy will be borne along on that praise and that worship. And so the prime requisite, if you are a leader, if you are a musician, if you are a dancer, is that you are released yourself in praise and in worship. If you haven't, I suggest you stop. Because all you do is communicate however beautiful your dance steps, however technical your accomplishment, all you will communicate is shallowness. And God wants, first of all, that we know what it is to be released in ourselves in praise and worship and adoration and prayer and thanksgiving. Then you can start prophesying. Then you can become prophetic. And this is foundational. This place of praise isn't something we attain after much maturity along the Christian pathway. This place of praise is really part of the beginning. God saved us from a life of sin and death and destruction. If you can't start praising on that ground, you never will. You begin your life with praise. You don't enter into it. You begin your life with praise. And if you haven't got there yet in your Christian life, stop and don't do anything until you do. Get released in your closet. Get released at home. But don't start playing your instrument and don't start dancing until you know that effectually you are released in your own being to God. I'm talking to leaders, all right? I'm talking to those who are setting the example. You can't do it until, first of all, you've been released yourself. And you know you've been released. And that's what we see in Samuel 10. These prophets, well, they were free. You see them, they're not doing it for anybody else's benefit but God. They're coming down from the high place. They've ministered at the altar and offered the sacrifices. They're coming down from the high place. And they've got their tambourines and their flutes and their lyre. They're coming down the mountainside. And they're prophesying. You see, they're full of it. They're not putting on a show. They're not doing it for an occasion. They're not doing it for the people who are watching. Because no one's watching this madlock coming down the mountainside. You see, it's part of them. They're going to have to put it on. They know what it is to prophesy. They know what it is to praise God. No wonder God released the spirit of prophecy. And after all that, said, and they will be prophesying. And I think that's automatic, almost, if I can say it that way. If God can get people who are released in praise and worship, there'll be prophecy. There will be. Well, I mean, tonight, it would be very easy, if we had the time, for anyone to start singing out a prophetic song, wouldn't it, to that playing. I suppose half a dozen of us were there, ready to go.
I'll stop that.
Yeah. All right, foundational, the cross, release, praise, and worship. And really, I do insist that if I'm quite happy for anyone to sing their hymns and to dance and the right. But if we're leading, I'm speaking to those who've got responsibility, if we're leading, we must be sure that the cross is there, something we readily embrace. We must be sure we have released ourselves in praise and in worship for daring to stand before the people of God on these matters. Now let's see further ways in which it can be released, especially by praise and worship. But music, let's look at music. A group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and a lyre before them. Now, I don't want you to see these musical instruments as added extras. I want you to see music as an essential part of praise and worship. I don't want you to feel that music is just something that helps us to sing a little freer. That it's something that we could well do without. I don't want you to argue about style. I just want you to make music an integral part of worship. I want to see every local church an orchestra. That we make room for the instruments so that we can play to God. Now, if you look at 2 Kings chapter 3, and particularly I'm linking all this with ministry of prophets, because that's the emphasis I want to bring. 2 Kings 3. Jehoshaphat comes to Elisha for a word of the Lord. And verse 14, Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. But now bring me a minstrel." It came about when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him, and he said, "Thus said the Lord, make this valley full of trenches," and he prophesied. And there, the music and the instrument is a vital platform for the release of the prophetic ministry. It's integral to it. Remember how David could use music to drive away the demon spirit. Such is the power of music in the realm of the spirit, that it can release the spirit of the prophet and it can defeat the demonic forces. That's music.
Hallelujah.
And if you who are instrumentalists can get hold of this, that your instrument can be a powerful spiritual weapon in your hand, in God's hand, to silence the demonic voices, and to release the spirit of prophecy amongst the people of God, you look with greater respect upon your instrument. And it's often the prophet needs that kind of music to release his spirit. We're not going cold into circumstances and situations. There has to be a builder. There has to be a stirring of the spirit of man to release the great things of God. There has to be a release in the spirits of those who listen to receive the great things of God. It's not emotional working up. It's the preparing of man's spirit to receive the enormous things that God has to share with those who love him. We are not stirring up carnal emotions. We are preparing the spirit of man to receive the great things of God. And always in our music or our dancing, our main influence is to motivate and move the spirit of man, which will find expression in song and dance. We're not coming to him through the physical, if you like, so much as coming to him to the spirit to find expression through his whole being of what God is saying. I want you to go on to 2 Chronicles, or 1 Chronicle 25. You see again this link between music and prophecy. Moreover, David and the commanders of the army set apart for the service some of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jerusalem, who were to prophesy with lyres, harps, and cymbals, voices notably absent. And the number of those who performed their service was, who prophesied under the direction of the king. Verse 3. These sons, and these are prophets, incidentally, Jerusalem, Asaph, and Heman are prophets, who, verse 3, prophesied under the direction of the father Jerusalem with the harp, who prophesied in giving thanks and praising the Lord. And the voices are there as well. And what we're seeing is here that there's a definite link between the music and the prophecy, who prophesied with lyres and harps. It's integral to their prophesy. And these were all prophets, and we see the prophets were set over here. Here's the leaders of the game, in Numbers 11, the 70 elders, imbued with the spirit of prophecy, to judge the people of Israel. Here, in the services of the temple, and the organization of the worship of the temple, the whole business of music was put under the direction of the prophets, Asaph, Heman, and Jerusalem. They had a prophetic spirit, so they knew what God was after in music. Music has to fulfill the mind of God, not just to release your pent up frustration, or to give you an expression. It's to fulfill the purpose of God. And therefore, that music needs a prophetic calling. That music needs to be imbued with prophecy, so that it's fulfilling God's purpose. That's in 1 Samuel 10. And if you examine a phrase that occurs in verse 5, in verse 10, a group of prophets, or a company of prophets. And it was very, very interesting. But the Hebrew word stands basically for a rope twisted. Twisted rope, where all the strands are wound together to form a rope. A twisted rope, that's the basic meaning of the word. It's also used for the throes and the winding of childbirth. And then the third way is the way that it's used here, of a group of people who are, I'm going to say a group of twisted people, but I don't know what I want to say, a group of people who are twisted together. And the whole thought is of the movement that makes up one rope, one strand, but it's all moving together. And the whole impression really is of a brother. A group of companies winding themselves around each other. These prophets are coming down with their musical instruments and were winding themselves around one another. They were dancing as they were singing their instruments. And to confirm that, when the Greek translated it into the Septuagint, they translated the Hebrew word with the word chorus. Very familiar to us now. And the word chorus doesn't stand for a group of singers. It stands for a dance circuit.
Passage of time, we've kept the singers and dropped the dancing. That's the tragedy. A chorus today doesn't mean what it originally meant. A chorus today means voices. But a chorus in biblical meaning is a company of dancers who sing. And it's essentially the dance movement that's emphasized in the chorus. It's a circular dance, a ring dance, a round dance. A circle dance with music. That's what a chorus is. So there was a chorus of prophets coming down the mountainside, playing their instruments. There was a dance group. They were free in their dance. You see the saying, don't you, with Miriam. Significantly, it doesn't say just Miriam led the women in a dance. It says Miriam the prophetess led the women in a dance. The dancing was prophetic. It was under prophetic leadership. And Moses the prophet comes out with a song. And it says, and Miriam answered by leading the women out with a dance. She started to sing. Great is the Lord, he's highly exalted. The horse and the rider, he's thrown into the sea. She led them out with the tambourines. Brought the response from the people of God. And they all entered into this prophetic song of Moses. And as he sang, they sang this refrain. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised. The horse and the rider, he's thrown into the sea. And Moses went on singing and came the response. Great is the Lord, highly to be praised. The horse and the rider, he's thrown into the sea. And the whole company was imbued with the prophetic spirit. The leadership through Moses, who was a prophet. The leadership of Miriam, who was a prophetess. And the whole thing, a gigantic song of praise and worship to God. God's prophetic purposes were being fulfilled in that generation of his people. They'd come through the Exodus. They'd come through the Red Sea. They'd tasted deliverance. And God wants our dancing to be prophetic. It's adding something to Moses' song. It's adding something to their expression of deliverance. It's portraying by dance, if you like, this good news of salvation. Of course, David does the same thing. David, with his prophetic ministry, we see him leading the men, if you like, in a dance. With this tremendous expression, they brought the Ark of God into Jerusalem. We see him dancing with all his might to the Lord. But again, it's the prophet who's seen their dancing. There's this prophetic nature to the dance. It must be fulfilling and expressing the mind and purpose of God and communicating something of that to those who are there watching or listening to the company ministry. Thirdly, dance. Drama now. Verse 5. You'll meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and a lyre before them, and they will be prophesying. And again in verse 10, he prophesied among them. And the word here for prophesy is another interesting word, because it's not the simple verb to prophesy, which could well have been used here if that's all they wanted to convey. I.e., if I start speaking now, I can prophesy. But there's something more. It's not that simple word for prophesying that's used here. It's a much more advanced verb. If I translate it according to two Hebrew scholars, you'll see it for its true meaning. I can read it like this. A group of prophets, and they will be acting or playing the prophet. That's how Johnson translates it. E.J. Young translated, they will be playing the part of a prophet. So clearly what the writer is trying to communicate is not that they were simply prophesying, but that they were acting or playing the part of a prophet. So not only were they free in their praise and their worship, not only were they using their instruments to magnify God, not only were they dancing, but they were acting. They were acting the part of a prophet. They were demonstrating something in their actions of a prophet. And there are many illustrations of that in the Old Testament. Zedekiah, for example, takes hold of a pair of horns of iron. And he says, with these you will gorge the Syrians. You can see him acting out his prophecy. He's playing the part of a prophet. He's acting out the role of a prophet. He's not merely saying, with these horns you will gorge the Syrians. Like an English prophet would say. We can see him going... And I want you to turn to one example of it in 2 Kings chapter 13. And here we've got the prophet Elisha. And this is something which will teach you the importance of acting the role of a prophet. Now, I don't think we've come anywhere near it, and I will agree with you that there are various emphases and shades of expression of what I'm going to say now, but if you can catch what I'm saying now, it will revolutionize your concept of dance drama. Verse 14, when Elisha became sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over him and said, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. And he put his hand on it. Then Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands. And he said, open the window toward the east. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Syria, for you shall defeat the Syrians at Aphek until you have destroyed them. Then he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. And he struck it three times and stopped. So the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria until you would have destroyed it. But now you shall strike Syria only three times. Now that is, to me, tremendous. You see, the prophet is saying something. And he's communicating the prophetic spirit. And he's really saying to the king of Israel, he's really saying, now you act out this prophecy. I'm under the anointing of God. The spirit of God is coming through me. Let's act out. Let's play the part of the prophet. Take these arrows. Strike the ground. Now he's giving them carte blanche. Strike the ground. But he becomes rather English in his behavior. He's not entered into the spirit of the prophet. He's not acting out the prophetic word. And you know, just as my words are powerful, I hope what I'm saying tonight's influencing you. My words can be powerful. They can help to shape your life, help to change your life. God says, no word shall come back to me empty. And as God's word goes forth and the power of the Spirit is received by the Holy Spirit in your hearts and lives, something happens. Now, it's the same effectiveness to action. You strike 3 times and you'll just have 3 victories. But you struck 5 or 6 times, you'd have defeated them until they were destroyed. Acting out the prophecy. Look at the life of Ezekiel. He's going to lie on this side so many days, and he's going to turn over and lie on this side so many days, and so many days will be the judgments of God upon Israel and Judah. He's going to take a brick, and he's going to set it there. Everyone's looking at it. He's going to bring enforcements and boulders and things like that, and it's going to stand for the destruction of Jerusalem. You see, it's tremendous if God can release our whole being into his word. So we've lost this concept of a preacher. We've lost this concept of someone doing a dance. We've lost this concept of someone playing a guitar. We've seen this concept of man and his abilities and his natures being prophetic. The whole thing furthering the purposes of God. And the fact here is this, that you can hinder the fulfillment of God's prophetic purposes. By your lack of faith, by your lack of response, by your lack of vision, you strike thrice instead of 6 times. You have frustrated God's prophetic purpose. Someone else will now have to come on and strike the ground 6 times. You've missed it. And how often in our church life we've missed it. We've not become imbued by the prophetic spirit. We've not allowed God to harmonize all this and make it one expression of his will. But what God is doing today is releasing, as we see in Acts 2, the spirit of prophecy. He is creating a prophetic community. The Holy Spirit is prophetic. You know, the Holy Spirit is a baptizer in power. The Holy Spirit will sanctify you. But the Holy Spirit is prophetic himself. And we are imbued with the spirit of prophecy. The Holy Spirit is always fulfilling the mind and will of God. The Holy Spirit is always leading into the truth of God for this day and generation. The Holy Spirit is always unfolding the prophetic purposes of God. And as we are moved upon by the Holy Spirit, we become prophetic as the Holy Spirit is prophetic. God's going to establish prophetic leadership. God is going to establish a prophetic covering that doesn't make everyone prophets, but it releases everyone into the prophetic purpose. Let's pray.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I agree with that, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, praise. Hallelujah. Lord, we bless you. Hallelujah.
He and our best of our Tisha go on the sea. He's there and there. You stand.
Spirit and the anointing of God into a sense of what you've been saved unto, that the whole eternal purposes of God may grip your whole being, and you will be a staggered people, that you, so finite and so small, should have been included in the eternal counsels of the Almighty God, that you in this day and age form a very part of all that God has been doing since ever he set his eye upon this planet, and that you are integral to the ongoing of this purpose, that without you it will not go forward unless he seeks someone else, so you can be a very part of bringing in the end of the whole thing that God has had in his heart from the beginning, that the ultimate is in your hands, that you are part of the ultimate end time calling of God, that this should grip you, for it is the Lord's purpose to save you unto something glorious. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Holy and dusty. That everything from the east to the west, from the north to the south, shall bear the very characteristics of Christ himself. All that it shall all be summed up in him, east and west, north and south, that his character shall mark the globe. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. In him I say, hallelujah.
And even as you allow that prophetic spirit to fill you, so you shall do even as Saul did, that which seemed right to him at the time, because God was with him. And you shall discover what your function is. You shall discover your role and your ministry in the body of Christ at this time to advance the purposes of God on one more step, and you shall be a part of that company, and it shall be health and life to you. You shall feel a fulfillment.
Right, Lord.
For I have called you.
Amen.
I have called you by name.
Hallelujah.
I know your heart, and I have given you a ministry according to your nature. And I want you to believe in yourself. Do not handle the things of God apart from being filled with his spirit. They are dangerous. Apart from that prophetic spirit, allow that prophetic spirit to fill you, and you shall move in your ministry to the vast realms of God.
Don't hesitate now, like that people did when they saw the giants and they were afraid. Don't hesitate. Come on, move forward. And get it for that. Move it, die it, take it.
Thank you. Underneath it, there's a substratum of reality and of life right underneath it, uniting us all, Lord. And Lord, I can receive strength from my brother who is 10 miles away through this invisible prophetic consciousness that's soaking into each one of us, Lord. And the very way I walk through this world, Lord, it can be a picture, it can be a sermon 10 miles long as I walk along, Lord. Each one of us, Lord, can be a living witness unto the Lord. Father God, it's not just by our words, it's by the very way we move, the very way we sit in the chair, the very way we live, Lord, because thy spirit is upon us, Lord. Lord, it's this subtle spirit of God that is upon us, Lord. I'm a part of this umbrella of anointing, Lord. Oh God, I can see your people, Lord, moving in it. Lord, and the old individualism with its strain and its stress and its problems is gone. Lord, I'm a part of something that's tremendous, Lord. Oh God, I just thank you, Lord, for this tremendous anointing, Lord. Oh God, I haven't got to strive for it myself, Lord. I've got to enter into this tremendous anointing, this umbrella that you've put upon your people, and this substratum that's underneath, Lord. Oh God, underneath and over above. Lord, I just thank you for the security that this is that this can reveal to us, Lord. I just thank you for it.
Hallelujah.
Lord, thank you for that picture.
Hallelujah.
Ah.
I will make you into one flavor, so one platform. Not many, not many, but one. And then I will really fill you up to others, man. You will bless me. You will prophesy. So I'll make you into one flavor, so not many. One. We'll be joined together. Be bound together.
Father, we adore you.
Amen.
Lord, what that word to you, we adore you.
Amen.
That word you to be our final word on the evening, really, Lord.
Amen.
A step further as we ask you together that it would be. We feel you've spoken into our midst. The reason I'm alive, Lord, is you.
Amen.
The reason I'm held is you.
Amen.
The reason I want to go on, the eternal purpose, is you.
Amen.
It's in you that I've seen you. And Lord, breathe among us continually. Breathe among us here in Cardiff, amongst all those other brothers and sisters around this town and around that we are not yet connected with in a practical way. And so that the spirit of you becomes upon it all. So that there's a God consciousness among us. As there's been amongst us tonight, God has been amongst us. Causing people to speak where they wouldn't have spoken. To move where they wouldn't have moved. Lord, increase our consciousness of you and give us, those of us that have been gifted by you, especially for our jobs, to bring your consciousness into the midst of the people.
Amen.
Save us from accepting things on performance value only, but that God shall be the starting point, the continuing point, and the aim and the goal of everything. Thank you all for the responses here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for what's happening in our hearts. Now we're dependent on you, Lord, to keep us going and to put that input again and again into us. Quicker those of us that are not so proficient as Graham. Give us to launch out within the measure of our ability. Encourage and instruct. Thank you for this word tonight, Lord. Hallelujah. Spread faith in our hearts.
Amen.
Glory.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Peace the Lord.
Can I just make a suggestion? I'd like us to corporately do something that I think is prophetic.
Yes.
As a symbol, I would like us to take up an offering.
Yes.
For Graham. And as a expression of our gratitude. And I think it really is something which you know, we can do together.
Yeah.
And it can be a real part of our worship.
Amen.
I hope you've come prepared.
I was just about to say, I was about to make that announcement, so I'm glad you did, because I felt that right. But if you haven't come prepared, we fully understand that, if you just come without anything. But those that may happen to have something around, if you haven't got anything in your pockets, I'm sure Dave Taylor will sort of stand with us, and or I'll see them. But if you have, well, give what you can. I'll